Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Amen. Amen. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and Jesus cleanses us by his blood of all our sin. So praise God, that's why we're here today. That's why we're worshiping him this morning. So I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into the word together. Would you just join me as we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you stopped short of nothing to come after us. Thank you for sending Jesus, your one and only son, to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven and restored to relationship with you. God, as we gather here this morning, I pray that truth would just overtake our hearts and overtake our minds. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who is not in relationship with you this morning, God, I pray today you would just reach out and take hold of them. It's in the powerful name of Jesus I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, go ahead and grab your seats. I wanna start this message by asking a question. How many of you have ever misplaced or lost something very valuable? All right, I want you to think about what that object was while I just confess a few things to you. Several years ago, I was whitewater rafting with my family. This was about 10 years ago. And we decided to go late summer in the upstate, or actually western North Carolina. And so late in the summer, this is a long time after the winter, and so it's not great for tubing in late summer. In the river we were on, I had three young kids at the time, 6, 4, and 2. And being a huskier individual on a tube with my family and trying to get them down the river, the water level was low. And so there were times where, like, on the tube, we're floating, and I would just get stuck. And it's like, the water was low enough I could reach the bottom of the river and, like, push myself off a rock, and found that that was more of what this rafting trip was going to be. There was reaching out and grabbing my kids and pulling them along. If you've ever done this before, any of you dads ever done this? Like, where you just linked up and kind of went, that's terrible. And so we're going down this river, and we get finished with it. And when we finally get off, we throw the tubes, and we go to this spot, and we get ice cream. And there's this little ice cream shop, and we're sitting there having ice cream. And as I'm eating my ice cream cone, I look down, and my wedding ring was missing. Yep. And it's like, snap, what do you do about that? You're going to go look for it? No, we're not looking for it. It's somewhere in the river, and there's nothing you can do about it. I remember this feeling of like, and some of you are like, no, you have a wedding ring. Bought a new one, okay? Actually got one tattooed on, so that doesn't happen again. But I remember the feeling of like, I lost my wedding ring. A couple years back, we got a dog named Ivy. And July 4th, Ivy decided that she was going to run out of the house. Fireworks were going crazy. No one prepped me that dogs go nuts when there's fireworks. And so Ivy takes off down the street in our neighborhood, nowhere to be found. And I was home alone. Ashley and the kids were coming back from a fireworks show at Riverfront. And I opened the door and the dog got out. And so there's this frantic search to go find Ivy. I mean, I don't know where she's at. There were no tags. Like, we didn't know how to track her. And it was terrible. It was one of the worst nights of my life. I knew the kids were coming home. They were going to ask where the dog was. I thought about every lie possible. And the reality was, she's not here. And so Ash went out looking for Ivy. I mean, we went to bed that night. There was lost posters drawn up by my daughter. I found them the next morning in the garage when I was coming here to preach. And Ivy came home. Like, Ashley, in the middle of the night, Ivy came back and she cleaned her up and washed her up. And there was this huge celebration because this dog that our family loved, them more than me, had gotten out and came back home. Anybody ever misplaced or lost a child in an amusement park or a department store? Anybody? Let me take you to Target last year, Brooklyn, 8 years old. We're shopping for Christmas and she's looking for ideas. And if you've ever lost a kid in a store, you know there's the moment where you're like, you've checked all the aisles and you're looking around, but then there's this pivotal moment of like, how foolish am I gonna look? Like there's a line where you go, okay, at some point I'm gonna announce to this store that there's a child named Brooklyn on the loose. You know what I'm saying? Or like if you're at Carowinds, right? You're like, at some point you gotta just, it's like, hey, Brooke, you got Brooklyn. And then at some point you just let it loose, right? Like, APB, where's she at? Like, help me, right? It's this moment where you lose something really valuable and you gotta get it back. Well, that's what we're talking about in Luke 15. In fact, we're talking about something a whole lot more extreme. This whole series, Hope Is Here, is looking at a passage of scripture where Jesus is trying to communicate with people what his purpose is. And in this passage that we have today, last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus is getting ridiculed by the religious leaders for spending time with sinners and spending time with people who were really far from God. And these religious leaders are like, hey, you should not be with them, you should be with us. And so Jesus goes, no, the purpose on which I came is to go after that which was lost. And so the parable of the lost sheep, he's talking about how a shepherd will leave the 99 in a flock and go after the one that's lost. We looked at that last week. Today we're talking about a woman who loses a coin, and I want to read the scripture to us and then explain what it means. So Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in verse 8. And you can follow along there on your own, or you can look on the screens. But this is what Jesus goes on to say. This is right after the parable of the lost sheep. I imagine him telling the parable of the lost sheep and then like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And he's like, okay, you need another one. Here's another one. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found her coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this is somewhat perplexing at face value because it's between the story of a shepherd that loses one of his sheep, still highly valuable, and then the story of the prodigal son, as you might know it, the parable of the two sons. One goes off, squanders his wealth, comes home. Next week, that's what the message is on. In between these two is the story of like this coin that at face value, you're like, my girl flipped a quarter and misplaced, you know, it just went, she lost a coin in her house. What's the big deal, right? Like, who hasn't done that? Who hasn't lost a coin in the car or in the couch? Like, what's the big idea? And it's in digging and understanding the context of the story that it actually starts to make sense. I want to show you a picture real quick of a Jewish headdress that women would wear. And this particular headdress of coins, when a Jewish girl hit puberty, she would be gifted this headdress of coins, typically 10 coins, and she would wear this headdress from puberty to menopause. She would take it into her marriage as a gift for her marriage. And it was significant because it identified her as being whole and complete. It was a gift that she would bring into a marriage. Now, I want to read the passage in light of that because it starts to make a whole different sense. It lands a different way. I want you to think about a woman that has 10 coins and she's working in the house and maybe she looks in a mirror or she takes it off and she starts to check it and realize, okay, one of them's missing. This isn't good. So Jesus says that his mission is like the woman who, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and her friends and there's a celebration. Why? Why this story? And here's what I want to say to you today. I believe what Jesus is trying to communicate in this particular part of the story, in this particular parable, is that there is hope and he brings hope to people that often get overlooked. And in this particular passage, I want you to imagine an audience where all the men have squeezed in to listen to Jesus teach. And you know where the women would have been? The outer layer pushed aside because they were deemed less worthy in Jesus' culture. In fact, a woman couldn't testify in court. Eyewitness testimony meant nothing. She was viewed as property. And so Jesus is telling a story now, and I love this. He uses a woman in the story to appeal to the women in the audience, and I think make a point. There's something we can learn from them. See, one of the things that sets Jesus apart as is his emphasis on caring for and loving and noticing and valuing those people in society that often get overlooked. And that's what I want us to camp out on today. Because as we think about Easter and we think about hope and we think about these songs that we have sung about the hope of Jesus Christ and his blood that covers all of us, I want you to start thinking about the people in your world that oftentimes go unseen or that get overlooked. I want you to think about yourself. You may be here today thinking, I'm just a number in this room, or I'm not valuable, I'm not worthy. Something's happened to you and your worth is tied up in some event or in some relationship and it's been diminished. I believe this parable today is for you. And so there's a couple things that I believe this teaches us about the heart of Jesus. I decided to call this sermon, Don't Stop Till You Find It, because there's ways that men look for things and then there's ways that women look for things. Okay, I'll explain my house. There's ways that I look for stuff and then there's when Ashley sends out the search party, right? And this story is about the heart of God and how God will stop at nothing to reclaim what is his. And when we think about the gospel this morning, church, that's God's heart in coming after us. Like, he's gonna stop short of nothing in pursuit of you. And for some of you, you're like, man, I can't even believe I'm sitting in church today. And you think about the circumstances that got you into this room. It's God working for your good and his glory to get you into relationship with him. So what can we learn from this parable about the heart of God? First thing is this, if you're taking notes. Every life is treasured by God. Every life is treasured by God. What's interesting is when I think about Jesus using this story. So parables, Jesus would he would look at the city or look at the context and where he was sharing truth. And he would utilize what was in front of him to teach spiritual truths. So I want you to think about the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus lived in a society where there were sheep out on the hills. Think about the Christmas story, shepherds out in the fields. If you were to go to Jerusalem or Bethlehem today, you would still see sheep out in the fields. And so when Jesus talks about a shepherd and sheep, he's using a visual illustration to help people understand a spiritual truth. In this particular story, you go, why is Jesus talking about a woman and a coin? And I started to think to myself, why would Jesus emphasize the value of these 10 coins? And if you remember who his mom was, and you remember the stigma and the story around his birth, I wonder how important the 10 coins were to Mary. Because for a woman to lose one of the coins, now check it, it's kind of like a wedding band. Imagine you go into a marriage, and you're a Jewish 18, 19-year-old girl, and you go into a marriage, and you've got your 10 coins, and you're married to your husband. You wouldn't lose one of those coins for anything. In fact, debtors, if you were in debt to somebody as a couple, they couldn't collect on those coins. These coins were a reflection of your identity. They were a reflection of who you were and the covenant relationship that you were in. And so as this woman would wear this headdress of coins, it was indicative of who she was. So one of those coins going missing communicates several things. Either one, hey, there's something I had to pay that was more important than my marriage. Two, if you got coins missing from your headband, could indicate that you were an adulteress, that your marriage dissolved, that you've been divorced. So this obsession on like, no, I've got to keep these together. I just wonder, Mary, in the house with Jesus and his siblings, did he see this happen? Like, you have to wonder, did Jesus see like Mary lose a coin? And people are already out there talking about the fact that like, hey, is that Joseph's kid? Is Mary faithful? The questions were already out there. So you imagine Mary and the obsession to keep these coins intact. I think about another story in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, Jesus is having dinner. And in the middle of the dinner, we're told a woman of the city comes in. Some people think that's Mary Magdalene. We don't really know. But a woman of the city comes in and she's got this, y'all may remember the story, she's got this perfume or this ointment. And we're told that she gets down on her knees by Jesus' feet and she anoints his feet with this perfume and then washes his feet with her hair. The reason her hair is down washing Jesus' feet is because she didn't have this headdress of coins to hold it back. That was scandalous. Why? Because she was seen as a prostitute, a woman of the city. It infuriated these religious leaders. See, to understand Jesus' heart, we have to look at the people that he went after in the Gospels. Like when he's rolling through the city and he sees a leper. Like people with leprosy had to announce, "Hey, get away from me, I'm unclean." Like the thought was if you touched a leper, you would get leprosy. And so they had to declare themselves untouchable. Yet Jesus went to him and healed him. When Jesus is going on a parade past Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus is up in a tree. He's a rich man, but he was seen as essentially a wealthy mobster who stole from his own people, a chief tax collector. Jesus says, "Come down, we're having dinner tonight." Starts a relationship with Zacchaeus. He goes to paralyzed men and women. Like Jesus noticed people and saw people that the rest of society had given up on. That's our marching orders. And listen, it's hard. Because the drift for every single one of us is, I want to be around people like me. I want to be around people that are healthy. People that aren't hard. People that have it together. Right? I'm more comfortable in that space. But listen, I want you to ask the question right now. Maybe you're one of these people. Does being in right standing with God seem untouchable for you? For most people, y'all, it does. For most people, they look at the church, they look at Christians and go, those people have something different than me and I don't have what it takes to get into that position to know that God. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but they would say, I gotta get life together before I can get in front of their God. And that's what was taught in Jesus' day, yet Jesus' mission was the complete opposite of that. See, here's what happens when you come into a relationship with God. The same way that woman finds that coin and puts it back in the headdress, and she feels complete. For those of us here today that are in Christ, that have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that God places an immense amount of value on you. In fact, the Bible says that you're his crown and you're his treasure. I mean, look what the word says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says that you are a people holy to the Lord your God, for he has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. How different would life be, y'all? I think people go through life looking to be treasured by something or someone, right? Like I think about relationships. We got a lot of young adults in this church, and I don't want to pick on young adults. I was there. I don't want to be there again. It's a tough season. And you're in dating relationships and it's your desire to get into a relationship where somebody treasures you and someone values you. But the temptation is that you put that on a pedestal above the one who gave his life for you. And I'm telling you, that's a recipe to be let down time and time and time again. Even in a marriage, say you go, okay, you found the right one, they treasure you, they value you, boom, you get married. Listen, your spouse is not your savior. They can't elevate and esteem you and put the same worth on you that Jesus can. So that's a burden too heavy for anybody to carry. Or your work, those of you that are in careers, and you're going, I want to win. I want to climb the ladder of success. I want to get the paycheck or get the status or grow your net worth or whatever it is. Like that's a ladder that's leaned up against the wrong house. If that's where you're trying to find your value and your self-worth, if your identity is wrapped up in that, it's always going to lead to being disappointed. Why? Because Jesus is the one who gives you identity, who gives you worth, who gives you value, and it doesn't fade. And you're like, well, preacher, that sounds really good, but how do I do that? How do I do that? And I think the answer to that question is found in the second point that I want to share with you, is that we have to first start with the reality that in our own and on our own, we're lost and we're blinded by the cares of this world. And the second thing this passage teaches us is that it takes work to find those that are lost. Now, hang with me. You're like, wait a minute, we're talking about lost people and found people. Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about in this story. How do you know this morning if you're lost or found? If someone were to ask you when you came through the doors this morning, hey, quick question before you come into Awakened Church. Are you lost or have you been found? We should start doing that, by the way. Have a lost section, have a found section. It'd be a whole lot easier to preach. What's crazy is Jesus preached to an audience that was split like that. In fact, in this story, he's talking to a lost audience with a found congregation. The found congregation were the religious leaders, and they told everybody else they were lost. So as ludicrous as what I just said sounds, that was the world that he lived in. And what's crazy is that the Son of God chose, I'm gonna make these my people. I'm gonna spend time with this lost crowd. I'm gonna spend time going after them as my mission, right? And you go, why is that? Well, that was the work that Jesus came from, to reclaim that which was lost. And y'all, it takes incredibly a lot of work. In the story, we're told the woman, when she loses her coin, this thing that's of value, she lights a lamp and she sweeps the house and she seeks diligently until she finds it. Another way to phrase that is, imagine me and my four kids sitting on the couch and no one knows where the remote is. These days, kids don't watch TV, they watch screens, but they still sit in the same place in front of the TV. And so when you actually need the screen that the room's designed for and you can't find the remote, there's a problem. Ashley and I I'm getting up in age. Ashley's trailing me. I had to be careful how I said that. So most weeknights, we like watching Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. That's how you know you made it, by the way. That's how you know. You're happily married and you're aging. And so we were like, okay, it's dinner's over. It's time for Wheel of Fortune. Where's the remote? And after none of the kids answer, hey, where's the remote? Huh? AirPods out, what? I don't know. It's like, babe, we can't find it. What do you mean you can't find it? And in comes Ashley. And y'all, when Ashley wants to find, number one, she's gonna find it. And when she talks, everybody moves. Right? Like I can be like, hey guys, let's find the remote. Cool, Dad. Ashley comes in, it's like, all right, phones, just go ahead and cut them off for the night. What's the plan, right? And so everybody's up, we get up in the kit, like up off the couch, the cushions are coming off the couch, right? Like the drawers and the little ottoman, those are getting pulled out. Like we're not stopping until we find the remote. I don't care what your plans are tonight. I don't care who you were talking to on the phone. We will find the remote tonight. And if we don't find the remote, we will go to Walmart and buy a universal remote and I will program the thing tonight. And it's all gonna happen before Wheel of Fortune starts. Right, like that's something different when Ashley makes up her mind to actually find something. And I think what Jesus is saying in the story, and maybe I'm reading into it a little too much, but I do think what he wants to communicate is that the effort to go after that which is lost, some people just don't want to exert. Like it's hard work to find people who were lost and actually retrieve them. You go, what do you mean, Pastor? When we're talking about lost and found, lost is indicated as people who are far from God. And it's hard work to choose to be on that mission. Jesus said it. I've come to seek and save the lost. And for 3 years, Jesus was heavily ridiculed by the religious leaders because he gave his life to going after people who typically didn't care about God and who had a lot of baggage and had a lot of stuff to sort through, right? Like life would have been a whole lot easier for Jesus if he had just hung out in the temple and read the scriptures and prayed for those who were lost but didn't actually go after them. But y'all listen, Jesus has given us our marching orders in Matthew 28. He said, go into all nations, make disciples, baptize, teach everything I've commanded you. What does that mean? We got to go. It means at some point we got to go. I get the privilege, sometimes the pain, of talking to church planters and coaching church planters. And one of the things I'll never understand is, why would God call you to plant a church if you're not planning to go after lost people? Like, if you're not a missionary first, you don't deserve to be a pastor. In church, I would say this. If you're not a missionary as a disciple of Jesus, something's missing. Well, I'm about discipleship, not evangelism. I'm not an evangelist. Y'all, you can't have discipleship without evangelism as the tip of the spear. Because we follow a man named Jesus who was sent on a mission to take back what was his. Y'all, as we approach Easter, Easter's a prime opportunity, right? People that don't love the Super Bowl, watch the Super Bowl. Like, Easter's one of those moments where you go, okay, people who don't care about God, who don't care about church, but they care about you, just make the ask and see what happens. Make the ask and see what happens. You go, what length am I willing to go to? What's lighting a lamp and sweeping the house look like today? Can I give you some examples of that? What's lighting a lamp look like? You think about a woman loses one of these coins in her home. She's lighting an oil lamp. She's carrying it around, right? I mean, she's searching into the night. This isn't just daytime. Back then, houses didn't have windows. Too much dust, too much privacy being exposed. And so she'd be walking around and she's trying to find this coin. Listen, are we illuminating as believers? I'm talking to my Christians in the room, those that would say they're found. Are you illuminating the light of Christ in the lives of those around you, right? Is are you radiating like who he is and what he's done in your life? You're telling the stories of God's goodness in your life. That's lighting a lamp, but y'all, sometimes that doesn't work enough. And so you gotta grab a broom and uncover some stuff in the house to find the coin. What does that look like? That's effort. That's hard work. That's conversations. That's being there for people when it might be difficult. I spent yesterday, by the way, a good portion of yesterday, out on a hunt club shooting guns. I'm sharing this because you might see them on social media, and it's not an amendment type thing. It's just me unloading an AR and an AK-47 and sniper rifles because I love it. I was out there with a bunch of dudes that are part of men's groups at our church, and I met some guys yesterday that I'd never met before. And I thought to myself, in light of this message, that's lighting a lamp for men that are far from God. That's grabbing a broom and doing the work to cook the meat and pull out the grill and get the ammunition and set up the day. And hey, that's the work that it takes to set up the moment where somebody might interact with the light of Christ and a life gets changed. It's not easy. Life would be a whole lot easier just coasting or doing it on your own. But a lot of work went into making that happen. And this church, y'all, there's stories on stories of women's events and men's events and hikes and campouts and stuff taking place. You go, why do we do this? We do this so that people far from God will be awakened to life in Christ. And we're not going to stop. We're not going to stop. Why? Because it's worth the work. But it is hard work. It is hard work. Listen, I think God might be saying to some of you here today that you've embraced a cultural Christianity that's very comfortable. And you might like that seat that you're sitting in because we chose the wider version to make it more comfortable for you. And air conditioning's on. Hopefully you got a good parking spot. You might've been a little frustrated that we stopped serving coffee several years ago. We just got tired of cleaning up the spills. Now people just bring in big Stanleys. And when they spill in a service, you hear it. Now I'm shooting darts, right? But maybe you've kind of come into this place where like, I want church at the right time and in the right way, with the right temperature, with the right songs, with the right message. And it's like, man, where along the line did Luke 9:23 get tossed out the window? That if any man comes after me, he must deny himself daily. Deny who? Ourselves. put our self-interest aside, put our consumerism aside, put our conveniences aside. I had somebody ask, hey, what are your service times? 8:30, 10, 11:30. Oh, God, that's gonna be a tight window. What? Then stay home. Like, give us your seat. A tight window, what are you talking about? Come for all three, it'd be a huge window. Invite somebody to come with you, right? I just think sometimes it's easy. It's easy in the culture that we live in to drift towards convenience and what I want. And church, I just have to remind us, as I remind myself, we're following a Savior who put all convenience aside and gave up his life for us. You go, why go after lost people? Why go after people that are far from God? Y'all, it's hard work, but it's worth the work. This church, we've had over 750 baptisms in the last 10 years at Awakened Church. And those stories, if I were to go through the stories, a lot of work, a lot of conversation, a lot of counsel, a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of energy expended. And the overarching message I would give in light of that is that God is faithful, but he chooses to use us. And the work he has called us to is not comfortable or convenient, but it is so worth it. And there are lives sitting here today that can testify to that fact. Marriage has changed, family's changed, eternity's changed. Why? Because we're following the example of the one who came on mission for us. And now we're called to do the same thing. Hope is here. We're conduits, y'all. We're hope carriers. And as we approach Easter, I want to encourage you to get on that same page with us as a church. Going after lost people takes hard work. The third thing I would say, every life's treasured. Going after the lost takes work. Third thing is when God finds us, he redeems us and he rejoices. He redeems us. Redemption is one of those words that I think sometimes gets misunderstood, right? Like, what does it mean that God redeems us? What does it mean that when he finds us, he completely redeems? Here's what it means. Similar to the woman finding the coin in the story, could you imagine the moment she actually finds it? Like, we're told that neighbors and friends get told, and like, there's this big celebration. I imagine she grabs it and like, polishes the coin up, and it's the shiniest one in the headband. I think about like her sewing it back in. Maybe a thread got busted, or she makes it extra tight, and she puts that thing on, and she tells everybody, like, this thing that was lost, this thing that was unaccounted for, this thing, which, by the way, she still owned it even though it was lost. Some of you are here today and you're like, look, I feel like I've been in the dust and I feel like I've been in the dark and I feel like I've been overlooked. Listen, you still belong to God. He still sees your value. It don't matter how dusty that coin is, it's still worth the same thing. It's just out of place. And so maybe today what you need to hear me say is that God is looking for you and he's looking to redeem everything about you. Whatever's happened in that journey, whatever's happened in that story. And it's not just about relationships and losing worth. There's men in the military right now. And you go, man, I can't reconcile this God of love and grace, the one I once gave my life to, with the things that I've done overseas. Can I just tell you something real quick? God will redeem every aspect of that if you surrender your life to him. It's a testimony of his grace if you allow him to redeem it and use it for his glory. God will take a mess and turn it into a message. He'll take whatever misery you've caused and he'll make it your ministry. But you've got to trust him. That's what redemption looks like. God redeems it. It means that he pulls you out of the ashes and takes a life that's ruined and gives you new life and says, that one's mine. And I think about this particular story and this woman wearing this head of coins and now presenting herself not only to her friends and family, but also again to her husband. And her husband looking at her and going, that's the one. That's the one I married. Like, she's all there, like full identity, full value, full worth. And what's interesting to me is that the Bible says as the church, we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And so when you give your life to Christ, when God finds you, he takes you as a coin and he puts you alongside other coins in this beautiful thing called the church that I'm looking at right now. A bunch of coins woven together in a headband as a bride before a groom called Jesus, going, look, we're here for you. and we're not perfect, and we're prone to get lost, and we're prone to wander, but you found us, and you redeemed us, and you love us. And we, here's what's crazy, we complete him. We complete him. Jesus tells this story and says, hey, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here's my question to you today. Before we start talking about going out and finding lost people, can we just acknowledge there may be some lost coins in the house right now? Can we just acknowledge that for some of you, you've been brought into this place today. You got invited by a friend. You got invited by a family member. You struggle to see any worth in yourself or value in yourself based on stuff that you've done. You've heard about a God that loves, you haven't felt his love at all. Maybe you've been hurt by the church or hurt by a Christian. That stuff's real. But God's here today saying, look, I've come after you and I want you as mine. And I can redeem and restore everything. And maybe today what you need to do is give your life to Jesus. Recognize that he's reaching down into the dust. He's lit the lamp and he's sweeping the room going, I'm looking for you. And today he wants a relationship with you. Will you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray the truth of this scripture would come alive. God, I pray for people this morning that feel unseen, they feel lost, they feel dirty, they feel forgotten about. That God, this morning they would recognize that in your goodness and in your love and in your passion for them, you are looking for them right now. If you're here this morning and you would say, that's me. That's me. Like I felt out of place. I've felt unseen. I've felt forgotten about. But today I want to come into the fold. I want to be a part of that headdress. I want to be a part of the community of God. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to give my life to him today. I want to invite you right now where you're seated. There's no magical prayer. But right now where you're seating, just tell God that. Say, God, I want you. I know you love me. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. And I believe today you found me. And so today I give you my life. And church, I want you to know if you just prayed that prayer and that's the desire of your heart today, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation for you. And what we want to know as a church, we just want to know that that's a decision that you've made so that we can come alongside you and help you start growing in your faith and growing in discipleship. So this morning, if you would, at any time during this response, if on that next step card, you'll just let us know. Let us know, hey, I made a decision to follow Jesus. We'll get in touch with you. We'll have a conversation. We'll get you into a small group. We'll do all the things necessary to help you grow in your faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, look, I've made that decision a long time ago, but I've got some stuff going on in my life and I just need prayer this morning. And just a moment, we're gonna stand and worship and we're gonna have a time of prayer and response. And I would encourage you to step out and go to our prayer team. Let them pray for you this morning. It's their ministry. It's what they've signed up for, to be conduits of God's love for you as they pray over you and encourage you. So church, let's stand to our feet. And as the band leads us in